Take your Bibles, open with me to Revelation, last book in the Bible. So it shouldn't be that hard to find. We are finishing up today, Revelation chapter 2, looking at the letter of Jesus Christ to the church at Thyatira. There were seven different churches that he wrote to. Seven churches in what is now modern day Turkey. And they are representative of all the churches that have ever existed. Church of Thyatira, interesting church, because they were tolerating sin. They were tolerating aberrant doctrine. They were tolerating wrong teaching. And I asked you last week, if we had a continuum here on front, up front from over here, you tolerate almost anything and everything, to over here, no, we don't tolerate any sin at all. We all would fall somewhere on this continuum. What is it that you tolerate? What is it that you tolerate in your own life that really shouldn't be tolerated? We got to draw, you know what Mason said to Dixon? You got to draw the line somewhere. And that's the way it is when it comes to tolerating sin. We tend to say, it's my little sin. God understands. And we should say, no, it's that sin as well as many others that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And God takes it seriously, and we saw that last week, the letter to the church of Thyatira. Jesus said, some are even going to die. Does that sound severe? Does that sound like the Jesus, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we hear so much about? He's that, but he is also the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is holier than we will ever know or understand. I've told you before, when Carolyn and I first came back from Dallas, Texas, we went once a week to a little town north of here, north of Riverview Bible Camp, where we had a weekly Bible study with a group of folk. Ultimately, they ended up starting a church there, Selkirk Bible Chapel. And one week, we're there and we hear about a man in the area, says he's a believer in Jesus Christ, but he is very flagrantly, very openly committing regular adultery against his wife. He goes over to a single woman's house, spends the night there, and the whole town is aware of it. The whole town is aware he professes to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And one night, Carolyn and I drive up there, and there's a little buzz in the Bible study. It turns out that the prior week, he had been at the house. Well, I'll come back to that. But I want to just review quickly what we looked at last week. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And we're going to go over the verses here as well. First of all, Jesus' self-description. We've been singing this morning, "You are, you are." And notice who he is right here. "To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze." He is the Son of God. You are the one with penetrating eyes, flames of fire, who will countenance, will tolerate no evil. And then the commendation of their good works, verse 19. "I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." They're growing. They're growing. They're moving forward. But then there's this accusation of sin. Verse 20. "I have this against you, that you tolerate," that's a key word here, "you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Jezebel. That's probably not her real name, but she is like the Jezebel spoken of 900 years earlier, who married King Ahab and led God's people, Israel, to worship pagan gods, to sacrifice their children to those pagan gods. Jezebel, that's her name because that's what she's doing. She's teaching it's okay with God to tolerate idolatry and sexual immorality. And the church followed her, many in the church. They tolerated her false teachings. Probably didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. And last week, we took a look at some of the lessons for leaders that are here. Church leaders are responsible for who is teaching, what is taught, and the results. Church leaders must remember those entrusted to their care ultimately belong to Jesus Christ. When leaders tolerate sin, those teaching aberrant doctrine may conclude it's acceptable. And Christ's followers may also conclude, oh, this must be okay. When leaders tolerate sin, they share the responsibility for the sins of the followers. And when leaders tolerate sin, they will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ for the failure of the followers. We read in verse 21, Jesus goes on to say, I gave her time to repent, but she still refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. And some lessons here. Often, sinners mistake the patience of Jesus for his acceptance of their sin. And often the church can do the same. And a willful, stubborn refusal to acknowledge and repent of my sin ultimately can result in an inability to repent. I say to God so often, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't, that he ultimately says, you can't. So we see it's always better to repent sooner rather than later. It is always wisest to repent while the cost is small than wait until it grows much, much greater. It's always better to repent when the path back is short and clear rather than wrong, long and difficult. It's always better to repent today rather than tomorrow. Verse 22, the accusation of sin continues. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent. There it is again. Key word, I gave her time to repent unless they repent. Verse 22, and I will strike her children dead. Does that sound severe? It sounds utterly severe. And that's because sin is always reason for judgment. What was the first sin ever committed? Adam and Eve, there in the garden. What had God told them? The day you eat thereof, you will surely, certainly die. We look that back at that and think, good grief, taking a bite out of an apple? You die for that? Don't buy apples anymore. No. What does God want them and us to know? Anytime we willfully violate his commands, we willfully go our own way, we forfeit our life. Now, he's gracious. He is gracious. He gave Adam and Eve grace, and they continued living on, although he could have struck them dead right then and there. That's how seriously God takes our sin. And so there's some lessons here. Don't just listen to what your leaders say. Watch the outcome of their lives. Hebrews 13:7. Real warning to leaders and to followers as well. Followers can't hide behind the excuse, we only did what we were told to do. No, you're responsible before the Lord Jesus for your words and actions as well. Jesus says, I will throw her into great tribulation. And the idea there is unparalleled misery. And I think about Jim Jones and those who followed him, the hundreds who died in South America. It is incumbent on followers, look closely at the lives of your leaders. And another thing, we see God's discipline always has in view correction and restoration. And so it's not yet too late. Jesus here tells them, repent of her works. Verse 23, and all the churches will know that I am he. Who is he? The one who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. That man in Northern Washington, Carolyn and I showed up at the Bible study that night, and there was a buzz going on, and ultimately we found out that while he was over at his girlfriend's house in the actual act of adultery, he had a heart attack and he died. He had a heart attack and he died. She called. She was frantic. She called 911. They showed up, the ambulance, the paramedics, the EMTs. They tried reviving him. There was nothing to be done. And the whole community who knew, he claimed to be a Christian, who knew he was living in outright, flagrant, unrepentant immorality, the whole community thought, whoa, what is this all about? As they well should. As they well should. That's how seriously our God, our holy God, that's how seriously the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whose eyes penetrate, the one whose feet are polished bronze and stomp out sin. That's what happened one night years ago in Ione, Washington. That's the first half. That's where we were last week. I want to quickly move to the second half. The word of encouragement, verse 24, but to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay anything on you, any other burden. I do not lay on you any other burden. So Jesus has been addressing those who have deviated from his truth, from his commands. Now he's going and looking at another section, another group within this church, those who are still following him, still walking in God's truth, in God's path. They've not gotten involved with Jezebel. They're grieved by what they see happening with this woman and how she's influenced so many. Jesus here is telling his people, how do you live in a church that's going rotten? How do you live in a church that's being influenced by a virus? How do you live in a church that's infected with Ebola? Now, some of you are saying, whoa, Pastor, this is serious. Are you saying that it's infected here, South Hill? Not that I'm aware of. But you know what? It's not just church. I think it's any Christian organization. You look back over history, and there have been so many Christian organizations that started out grounded right here. But they left. They departed. There was a Jezebel who came in. What does YMCA stand for? Young Men's... What's that? Christian Association. You go back and you look at how it was founded. I think in Chicago. I think D.L. Moody was actually involved. And you look at where they are today. I don't think many people go on Sundays to hear sermons. I don't think many people go on Sundays to get their spiritual life checked. It is historically organizations that start well, end poorly. And that's the question. When you're in a church or an organization that is going bad or could go bad, what do you do so that you don't go along? That's what was happening in the church at Thyatira. And yet there was a group of individuals, men and women there, who were not following Jezebel, were not going after the teaching. They were standing strong in spite of all the pressure. Two things that characterize this group. We see them there in verse 24. They've not believed Jezebel's wrong teaching, and they've not experienced Satan's deep things. So Jesus directs his attention now to a different group, a group that's still in fellowship with him, a group that they're not going to these sacrificial meals, even though they could earn more money. These trade guilds, we talked about that last week. And if you're not a part of it, you're somewhat ostracized. Jezebel may be saying, hey, God wants you to supply for your family needs. Yeah, go ahead anyway. Participate in the sacrifices. Eat the meat. There's immorality. Well, God understands. They're choosing social ostracism. They're choosing less income. They're choosing even exclusion by their Christian brothers, but they're choosing Jesus Christ. They're choosing to follow him. Every week, it seems like you read about hackers, computer hackers from North Korea, from Iran, from Russia, who are penetrating our government agencies, penetrating our grid, our infrastructure, and they want to exploit that for their harmful purposes. That's the picture I have when I think about what's going on there at Thyatira. Spiritual hackers who want to penetrate the Church of Jesus Christ, who want to penetrate Christian organizations. They have evil intentions, and they want to exploit any and every weakness they can find. And the evil is constantly looking for ways in. Not long ago, here at South Hill Bible Church, there was a man who showed up. As I often do, I gave him my card and said, hey, I'd like to have coffee with you. And he called up and we had coffee and had a nice discussion, told me a little bit about himself, mentioned some negative things, but not in any way that he was concerned or it would be a concern to me. I happened to bump into another pastor. This man had been in his church. And I asked this man, this pastor, do I need to know anything about this guy? And he said, Google his name. So I Googled his name and found out he had a criminal history, found out he had spent time in prison for sexual abuse. And I got back together with him and said, what is it with all of this that you didn't divulge, you didn't disclose? And immediately his fingers under my nose, all you churches are so judgmental. I cannot believe this. This is what I find everywhere I go. As I talked with other pastors in the area and those who used to be in the area, they told me, this man is poison. He is poison. And he has come into the church and he has split God's people. You want nothing to do with him. And he gave me a piece of his mind that he couldn't afford to lose, and then he left. Now, I need to be careful here. I don't want you thinking, boy, anytime I have a disagreement with somebody, I should view them as detrimental, view them as enemies. That is not what Jesus is saying here. We need to discriminate. What he's talking about here, the church in Thyatira, it was biblical truth that had been perverted into heresy. It was biblical truth that had been perverted into heresy and then led to immoral behavior. And Jesus is saying things like that are so important. We can't let go of them. We need to deal with them. It's like what happened a few years ago when the Ebola virus, if there are people who fly to the United States, what do? We isolate them. You isolate them because you don't want them to contaminate anyone else. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. So, the first thing, when you're in a church that is or could go bad, make an impenetrable protective firewall between yourself and the bad teachers. Yeah, you don't get involved. You don't listen to them. You don't encourage anyone else to go. You do everything you can to isolate them from any influence whatsoever in your life. There's another principle we see here. When you're in a Christian organization or a church that is going bad or could go bad, don't allow pride, pressure, curiosity to lead you into evil practices. Stay away from all forms of evil. God never wants his people to learn evil by experience. Did you hear that? Never by experience. Jesus mentions here the deep things of Satan. And I think if you were to walk into the church at Thyatira and grab the bulletin and look there, what are the adult classes that they have going on? So you read, yeah, there's a class about heaven led by Chet Reshetko, and class on 1 Peter led by Bill Stahosky, a class on the deep things of Satan led by Jezebel. And no, I don't think that's what you'd find at all. She did not waltz into the church and say, hey, let me teach you the deep things of Satan. That's not how you advertise that. She probably said, hey, I'd like to teach people about obtaining spiritual power, a class on a greater ability to communicate with your angels. Oh, I didn't know we could do that. She probably called her class the deep things of God. And yet Jesus calls her out for who she is, calls her class for what it is. No, it's not the deep things of God. Her followers are probably saying, boy, this is great. She is so dynamic and charismatic. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not the deep things of God. It is the deep things of Satan, mystical, esoteric, hidden knowledge that only the wise get. Only the initiated understand. I have a grandfather. He knows better now. He's with the Lord. But years ago, he was high up in the Masonic Lodge organizations and all these secret words and codes and handshakes that you learn. There are religious groups today that have similar things, and as you progress up the ranks, only the worthy, the initiated, are admitted into the temple where you hear and see secret things. Those on the outside never know. I think Jezebel was telling the church at Thyatira, you need to learn about Satan's ways. You need to become familiar with his tactics. And the way you do that is by experiencing evil. But you know what? It won't really affect you. It only affects your body. It doesn't affect your soul. This was a Gnostic heresy that was being taught. And she might have said too, hey, it's no big deal, because if you get involved in this evil, God's gracious. God forgives. In fact, we learn more about God's grace the more deeply we get involved in evil. So it's all good. And you know, I hear echoes of a snake in Genesis chapter 3. I hear echoes of what Satan told Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There are two ways to become knowledgeable about evil. The first way is to experience it through personal involvement. And the other way is to believe God's assessment. When God says it's wrong, you don't do it. And Adam and Eve listened to the snake, listened to the serpent, who said, God's holding out. What do you have to lose? Take a bite. And they did. And all the grief, the death, the loss, the racism, the disease, the sexual oppression, the genocide, the drug addictions, the abortions, the betrayals, the homelessness, the poverty, the broken families, the natural disasters, all of that and so much more was unleashed on God's good creation because Adam and Eve thought, let's experience evil for ourselves rather than believe the good God who made us, knows us, and loves us, rather than believe that what he said is true and right. Is it any wonder Jesus labels this woman Jezebel? Because she has the same values, the same spirit, empowered by the same spirit that 900 years earlier led this woman, married King Ahab, to kill God's people and support pagan deities. Should we learn evil by experience? Let me ask you another question. What if South Hill Bible church elders decided we need to get more up to speed when it comes to witchcraft in Spokane, so we're inviting a witch to come in and tell us more about it? No. You think, boy, I want to minister to those addicted to pornography, and so I need to find out more about it. I want to minister to alcoholics, and so I should start drinking. I want to minister to prodigals, and so I'm going to leave mom and dad and sow my wild oats. On and on and on it goes. Imagine that you're walking in the Dishman Hills natural area. I don't live far from it. It's a beautiful place. And as you're walking on the trails, you faintly hear somebody saying, help, help. And you follow the voice, and here's a large, round, deep hole. And you look down, 15 feet down, there's somebody stuck in the hole. There's a middle-aged man down there. You say, how'd you get down there? Well, I was wandering along with my phone. Next thing I know, here I am. And what do you do? What do you do? Couple of thoughts. You can't help somebody in a pit if you're in the pit as well. You can't help somebody in a pit if you're in the pit as well. And if you dive into a pit, there is no guarantee you'll ever want out or find a way out. God never intended that his people learn about evil by experiencing it. In fact, in Romans 16, verse 19, Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good, and I want you to be innocent as to what is evil. Stay out of Satan's pits. Stay out of Satan's pits. Some are saying, some thinking, that would never happen here at South Hill Bible Church. And by God's grace, and because you pray, it won't. But it's happened in other churches like this. It's happened in Christian organizations by God's grace, not here. When you're in a church or a Christian organization that is going bad and could go bad, what do? You hang on tightly to what you already know and have been doing. Remembering that Jesus is coming. Verse 25, hold fast. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The spiritual folk at Thyatira, those who were in the deep things of God class led by Jezebel, they probably ridiculed the rest of the folk. Oh, they're babies, they're infants, they're weak, they're immature. When it comes to spiritual things, they know nothing. We are the wise. We're the inner circle. You know what Jesus is saying? Keep doing what you've been doing. Read your Bible. Pray. Show up on Sundays. Serve. Witness. Give. Keep doing what you've been doing. They've been commended for their love, their faith, their service, their patient endurance. Don't go looking for deeper things. I've given you everything you need right here. Don't go looking outside of this book. Don't go looking. He says, keep doing, hold fast what you've been holding on to. I've given you my word. You've separated yourself from the evil that's there. Keep doing what you've been doing. Jesus says, until I come. Couple of directions this may go. It may be, he's saying, until I come in judgment, because he's talked about judging Jezebel, this woman, judging those who are following her. So he's saying, just keep it up and let me deal with what's going on here. I know what's happening. I'll deal with it. Or when he says, until I come, he could be referring to the second coming. And he is coming back. When he returns, he wants to find them doing the things he's asked them to do. If we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is coming back, it is easy to do what we want to do instead of what he has asked us to do. It's kind of like parents who tell the kids, we're going to be gone all afternoon shopping. We're going to trust you all. I grew up with three younger brothers. This happened from time to time where mom and dad would go and say, we're going to trust you that when we get back, the fire department won't be here and the house still will be here. That sort of thing. And the kids are throwing the cushions everywhere and they've got cereal, cold cereal splattered everywhere. And all of a sudden, one of them hears a car door slam and looks out the window and says, mom and dad are back. Yeah, and they know judgment day is coming. That's the picture here. Jesus is coming back, and you don't want him to find you doing what you shouldn't be doing. You do want him to find you doing what he asked you to do. Also, I think Jesus is saying this encroaching spiritual disease, it's not going to go on forever. Someday, I'm going to deal with it. We come then to the promise to the overcomers. Verse 26, the one who conquers, who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Jesus says, keep my works to the end. Live in obedience to my commands. I think there's another principle here. When you're in a Christian organization or a church that is going bad or could go bad, remember that Jesus' royal authority, his glorious splendor, and his sustaining presence now and forevermore will compensate for any and all sacrifices that you make. He says, I'm going to give you authority over the nations. And he quotes from Psalm chapter 2. Jesus wrote Psalm chapter 2. So he's quoting himself here. I will tell, verse 7, Psalm 2, I will tell the decree of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And the picture here is of the king, the Lord's anointed one, the Messiah, who shows up, who comes back and inherits all the nations. This is looking at Christ. After his return, he sets up a 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and he rules from Jerusalem. And for the first time in human history, there will be righteousness and justice. And God himself will be our God. That's the picture here. And Jesus wants those, that group at Thyatira that's not gone after the teaching of Jezebel. He wants them to know, someday when I come back, when I set up my kingdom, you who have faithfully followed me, I will give you authority in my kingdom. I don't know what all that means, but I can't wait to find out. And so we reject Jezebel and we follow Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 28, I will give him the morning star. In Revelation chapter 22, Jesus is speaking. Here's what he says. I am the root and offspring of David. I am the bright morning star. What is Jesus saying? Those who faithfully follow me, I will give them myself in ways that those who don't follow me, they'll never know me. There's an intimacy, there's an immediacy that I give to those who are following me that others don't have. Those who follow Jezebel will never know. What do we learn from all of this? Bad teaching can come from gifted people. I hear people all the time talk about folks they listen to on the internet, watch on TV, and I want to say, you could do better. You could do far better. Bad teaching often comes wrapped in pretty packages. Don't let the package, don't let the gift wrap and the bow on top keep you from looking at what is inside. When does the morning star appear? Why do they call it the morning star? Because it rises in the morning, when it's coldest, when it's darkest, when it's blackest, when things look bleakest. What does Jesus say? I'm coming. I'm coming. And to those at Thyatira who looked around and said, boy, Jezebel is pulling more and more people after her. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? Jesus is saying, don't grow hopeless. That's a tactic of the enemy. He wants you to think it's hopeless. You can't make a difference. Don't even try. Jesus says, no, I'm still the morning star. I'm still the king. I'm still the king of kings. I am still the Lord of lords. I am still the one who will conquer all. I'm still the one who knows your needs and is fully able to meet them all. It's dark, it's cold, but I'm on the throne. I'm powerful. I'm coming. Don't give up. Brad, we sang earlier, you are. You are. Who are you, Jesus? You are the one with eyes like fire. You are the one who searches hearts and minds. You are the one with all authority in heaven and earth. You are the morning star. You are our King, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. Amen. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are still in charge, still ruling, and we pray you would guard us from any and all inroads of evil teachers with evil intents, that we would be so familiar with your word, your truth, that we would immediately reject anything that deviates from what you have given to us. Keep our eyes on you. Keep our focus on the living word and the written word. and guard us from anything like happened in Thyatira. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.